Morning. Good to be with you. I'll ask you to open to Matthew 6, and we'll be there eventually. Dana continues on this car wash because I have a car named Grace. God's people gave me that car, and so we named it Grace. And it's one of these wonderful cars with electric windows and all. I went through a car wash, and I forgot to put my window up, and it's electric, and then you got to have the car off, and I'm pushing a button. If you get on that belt in the right way, you can get your teeth brushed. By the time I figured out how to put the car back on and put up the window, so I want some more development on that. We got the inside done, the outside done. We come to the study of God's Word. There is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Helpless dependence. There is no substitute for coming as a little baby before God and saying, teach me, show me, open my eyes, instruct me. All the scholarship in the world cannot discover to your heart the revelation of the Lord Jesus. But in a moment of time, God Himself can open up that revelation to your spirit. This morning at the prayer meeting, one brother prayed, may we be under the spout where the glory pours out. How about that? Let's pray that we'll get under that spout right now. Father, we thank you again for your marvelous word, for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts to reveal the Lord Jesus unto us. And we do pray with our brother this morning, that you might take us under the spout where the glory pours out. We do want to see you, and we wait upon you now to minister again through your precious word. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Well, to get back to the theme that I'd like to share with you, God has given us many pictures, many illustrations. And I assume I got the emphasis on the wrong syllable, on a similitude there. Many pictures. And one of the greatest is the sun that he has put in the sky. And that sun is an illustration of the Lord Jesus as the sun of our soul. Listen to these verses. This is not our text, but to get us back into it. Hebrews 1:3 calls the Lord Jesus the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. The Lord Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. What a picture we have of our Lord Jesus. The Son is a giver. It gives again. Every benefit that we've ever known on the earth is because of that marvelous creation of God, the Son. It's all come through that. All the blessings in the physical realm to picture the source of all our blessings in the spiritual realm. John 12:35-36. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness may not overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light, and you'll become the sons of light. Isn't that tremendous? And so Christ is all the Son will ever need. May He show us His all-sufficiency. It would be very stupid of me if I tried to, in any way, add to the brilliance of the Son. What could I add to the glory of the Son? It is so stupid to try to supplement the Lord Jesus Christ, to try to add anything to Him. He's enough. He's sufficient. He's the sun of our soul, and he longs to have his face shine upon us. There's no benediction except from him. James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shifting shadow. He's the sun of our soul. Without the sun, there'd be nothing. No form, no color, no beauty, no life. The only proper relationship the earth has to the sun is a receiver. That's it. The earth is a receiver, the sun is a giver, and the sooner God writes that in our hearts, the better. The faster he teaches us that, the better we'll be on that conveyor belt and moving on. Every ray that emanates from that illustration 93 million miles away is just a picture of the manifested beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all a picture of him. And so may his face shine upon us. Deuteronomy 31:17. When I hide my face, they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them. Nothing's more dreaded, it seems like, in the Old Testament than the hiding of God's face, the withdrawing of the sun. Ezekiel 39:33, I hid my face, and so I gave them into the hand of the enemy, into the hand of the adversary. Psalm 104:27, speaking of created things, animals, they all wait for thee to give them their food in due season. What thou givest them, they gather. Thou didst hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit, they expire. Again, it's all a picture. Let his face shine upon us. You go through the Bible, you'll see it's full of it. The longing for the shining of the face of God. Psalm 13:1, how long, O Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Psalm 105:4, seek his face continually. Continually. He wants us to live in the sun. And then that prayer that's been on my heart for this weekend, Daniel 9:17, for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. Oh, if he would even begin to answer that. So that's what we've been looking at. Christ is the sun of our soul. There's still a generation of those that seek his face. There's still those who have learned the spiritual side of Proverbs 16:15. In the light of the king's face, there's life. Exactly right. Exactly right. So many ways we could ruminate on Christ as the son of our soul, but here's our little outline and we'll move right into it. As the source of light, the first revelation of Christ as the son of our soul is revelation. Light. And that light is in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ dawns upon us. That's the good news. That's the glad tidings. That's the gospel. That's the glory of God. And it's all in the face of Jesus Christ. Botanists have a word they call phototropism. And that's sensitivity to light. That's the tendency to respond when light comes. Sometime it'll cause the plant to bow. Sometime it'll cause that little plant to turn and to stretch and to reach for the light. God has called us to be phototropic. Respond to the light and to move toward the light. There are some plants that are called photophilous. Filial, love. Photophilous. They love the light. They thrive in the light. May God make us a photophilous group. We need to be light lovers. We need to be phototropic and turn toward the light if we're going to understand the benefits of all of that. Christ provides revelation of Himself. And then secondly, and this is what we'll look at this morning, all energy comes from the sun. Oh, it's marvelous to study it. The little plants catch it. The little plants imprison it. The little plants release it. Energy from the sun. And then finally, and we'll move to that tomorrow, Lord willing, the sun is the provider of all fruit and all life and all abundance and all beauty and all variety, and every benefit that's on the earth is because the sun has shone. That's everything. And as that sun sends out its warm rays, and as it penetrates everywhere and quickens and makes alive, brings life and fruit. And that's where we're headed. This morning, if Christ is really the sun of our soul, that is, if we see Him that way, if God unveils Him that way, we will learn that all energy comes from the sun. Now, some of you might get technical on me and say, well, now, wait a minute. There must be some energy on the earth that's not solar energy. What about atomic energy and nuclear energy and lunar tides and all of that kind of thing? You know what we're talking about. We're talking about the radiant energy, light and heat that causes living things to grow. And every drop of that is from the sun. Every drop of that. And all energy comes from that. Psalm 19:6 says, there's nothing hid from the heat of the sun. Nothing hid. When you feel the warm rays of the sun on your flesh, on your arm, on your face, you don't say, wow, what power. What energy just touched my arm. You don't think about that. And yet there's power in that sunbeam. There's strength in that light. You ever see the effects of a tornado? Anybody ever see a tornado? Wow, a lot of tornado seers. I saw on the TV, there's actually a vocation, tornado chasers. And that's what they do full time. They chase tornadoes. They take pictures of it. Any tornado chasers here? Those winds, the hurricane winds and tornado winds, say, what power in those winds? Sunbeams did that. You know, it heats up the air and the molecules and all that. You couldn't have a wind. You couldn't have a breeze. You couldn't have a tornado without a sunbeam. It all comes from the sun. That's energy. That's power. Rain depends on evaporation. These little rays come down and they pick up the water. I went to the library to study the sun, so I'd be an expert this weekend on the sun. And I read this comment, I couldn't believe it. You know how much rain fell on England last year? Why don't you know that? Do you know that, Dana? See? Let me tell you. Oh, this is amazing. Listen. 70,000 million tons of rain fell on England last year. 70,000 million tons. And it was all lifted up by the power of the sun and evaporation. And then it was all carried by the power of the sun through these breezes and winds and dispersed to wherever God wanted it to fall. Energy. Power. You want to live by power like that? See, this is what we're talking about. Without the energy, there'd be no rivers. Recently, I saw for the first time Niagara Falls. One of the surprises I had, you can tell how ignorant I am. I expected to look up. You know, I see all these pictures of the fall. I expected, and I'm standing at the top of it looking down in a hole. But the power of Niagara Falls. There'd be no Niagara Falls if it weren't for the sun. The sun's what brings down the rain and causes the rivers and fill. There'd be nothing power of the Son. And that little process that the scientists call photosynthesis. The secret of all life on the earth. The sun is constantly pouring out energy, and something's got to catch it. And something's got to store it, and something's got to release it. What a picture God has made. The little green leaf. How marvelous. The little green leaf catches all his energy from the sun. That mysterious chlorophyll that is put in there, spread all over the green tissue on the leaf. And it drinks in the sunlight, and that little plant is always saying, "Sun, shine on me, shine on me." And then when that light hits, I don't know the whole process. I read it over and over again so I could explain it to you, but I don't know beans about that, how the carbon dioxide and the oxygen comes in the water, the light comes and hits that, and it changes into glucose. And I don't understand all of that. All I know is because of that sunlight received, that process of photosynthesis, all food on the earth has been created. There'd be no food on the earth. All food comes from light. Yeah, that's a tremendous picture, because you have all these Christians saying, "I got to feed and I need food for my soul." Boy, you'd never expect when you look at that sun-lit leaf, all the power that's going on in there as God creates food. Who would guess that food is a creation of light? Christ must shine on me. That's going to be the source now of my food. And then a chemical energy is going to be produced from that light energy. And all these processes, and there's going to be the ability to move. No light, there's no food. If there's no food, there's no energy. If there's no energy, there's no life. May God help us as we begin to look at this great benediction of God. Christ is the light of my soul, the sun of my soul, the provider of all energy, all enablement, the power to live, the power to grow comes from Him. It'd be ludicrous to go up to a plant and congratulate the plant for how it's growing. Way to go, plant! That's the way to grow. Let's hear it for plant power. Rah, rah, rah. Went to somebody's house. My wife has a forest in her house. We have plants everywhere, every room. She loves plants. They're climbing the walls. There are plants everywhere. And they thrive. She knows how to turn them in the light. She puts them in the right place, and then she moves them around. She takes them out. She knows how to give it the right light. One of those thriving plants, and talk to it. That helps it to grow, they say. It's amazing what they tell you back. Is this plant, the secret of your growth. I want to grow like that. Plant never told me yet, "I know Greek. I know Hebrew." She didn't send them to plant school. They didn't take any correspondence courses. I don't see the plants every day doing exercises and push-ups and all that kind of thing. Does nothing. They did an experiment on a squash. We're going to get to the text. Have all of you found Matthew 6? Keep looking. They did an experiment on the squash just to measure the power of growth. They put it under a steel harness, and then they put it inside of a wooden cradle so the weight wouldn't crush it. Of course, all of the conditions were right. The soil and the rain and the water and that kind of thing. And then they fitted it with levers in order to measure the expansive power. They adjusted the lever arm and the fulcrum and the weights and all that kind of thing. And they wanted to measure how much force in that squash as it grows. Oh, it was an amazing discovery. The first data they recorded was on August 21st. And on August 21st, the squash had lifted 60 pounds. On August 25th, 225 pounds. On August 30th, the squash had lifted 500 pounds. September 11th, I'm leaving out all the in-between ones. September 11th, the scale tipped 1,000 pounds. Lifted by the squash growing. And everything inside the little seeds, nothing was damaged. Just the power of growth. 1,000 pounds. October 24th, 4,120 pounds lifted by the squash. The experiment ended on October 31st because the harness broke. 5,000 pounds, 2.5 tons by the power of growth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, where does squash get the power to grow like that? Because I want it. Where does squash get the power to push aside all of that junk? Because somehow my heart wants to grow that way and to push aside a whole bunch of junk. May God help us to see this. 100% of all the energy that squash received came from the sun. How liberated we would be if God would dawn this upon us, if Christ would dawn upon us so that we could grow in the teeth of sin, so that we could grow in the power of the enemy, so that we could grow under the burden of all that's upon us and just push it out of the way and just grow. In order to get this before you, let's look at our text. Matthew chapter 6. For those that like logical connection, I'd like to read the text. And then I'd like to home in on one little verse in the text. It's sort of out of context. Just to play with that little verse. And then put it back in its context and show it to you in the whole. And may God give us life. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one or hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For the reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Fit this into the context, but I'm going to ask you to look at verses 28, 29. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself as these. You know, for years I missed the point of this because I thought he was saying, consider the lily, how beautiful it is. Even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. And certainly that would be easy to prove. You get the finest piece of material on the earth, the finest loomed garment a man has ever loomed from the softest material known to man. And take a little piece of that garment and put it on a lens and look at it through a microscope. And then take a petal of a lily and put it on a lens and look at it through a microscope. And you'll see a qualitative difference. And that beautiful garment of man will appear like burlap compared to the drapery of that lily. But God isn't saying the lily is more beautiful. I mean, he's saying that, but there's a reason for that. He's not saying observe how beautiful it is, or observe how rich it is, or observe how superior it is to Solomon's glory. King James is what I like here. 16:10. Matthew 6:28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God give us light. What we want to look at, how they grow. Not how beautiful they are, that'll come if they grow right. How they grow. In Kenneth Wiest's translation, in his expanded translation, he says, consider well the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly the way they grow. That's what I'd like us to meditate on for these next few minutes. Consider the lily. Learn thoroughly how they grow. Photodynamics. Light power. How are they energized? How do they receive their power? How do they grow? How are they enabled? Now, I'm going to stick to the lily for a moment. He uses other illustrations, but he doesn't change the point. In verse 20, the treasures in heaven. In verse 22, the human eye. In verse 24, the single master. In verse 26, the birds of the air. In verse 30, the grass of the field. Many illustrations. One single point. So I'll illustrate it just through the lily. Consider the lilies, how they grow. And may God stamp the simplicity of this on our heart. For those that like principles, here's the first profound principle. Want to know how they grow? Clearly, they grow without help from the little lily. That's the first principle. Verse 28, they do not toil, nor do they spin. Kenneth Wiest once again brings out the original language on this word toil. They do not labor to the point of exhaustion. Do you know any lilies? Don't look around. Look in the mirror. You know any lilies that labor to the point of exhaustion in order to grow? According to this, the lily grows spontaneously. The lily grows without struggle, without friction, without trying, almost without thinking, certainly without fretting. How they grow. My friends, there's so much here on the botany of the soul, on the botany of the Christian. Someone would look at this passage and say, well, wait a minute now, let's get the balance of truth. Looks like Jesus is teaching us to be lazy. Looks like Jesus is teaching us to be passive. This passage says, be a do-nothing. As far as growth is concerned, exactly right. Now, there's other things he touches in other places where you're to do, but never to grow. You are to be a do-nothing when it comes to growth. Many Christians confuse nature and grace, living things and non-living things. A Christian is to be like a lily. He's alive. He's organic. He breathes. He's living. All living things grow. If they stop growing, they're dead. Some Christians say, I don't think I'm growing. Then you're dead. You're growing. You may not know it. You're growing. If you're alive, you're growing. All living things grow. And watch. Always from within. Never from without. Now, there are some beautiful non-living things in nature, in creation. The exquisitely fashioned snowflake. Diamond, the flawless diamond with its many glittering facets. Other gems, other crystals, the emerald, topaz, sapphire, and so on. They get bigger. They increase in size, but they don't grow. They expand. They enlarge. They increase. An icicle can get bigger from the outside. That's called accretion. One layer is added on another layer, is added on another layer. That's how dead things get bigger. They keep adding on dead layers of beautiful things sometimes. The lily grows from within. The crystal grows from without. God's called us to be lilies, not crystals. You say, no, wait a minute. The Bible calls me a jewel. The Bible calls me a gem. I'm precious in His sight. As far as preciousness is concerned, praise God, you're over the heart of the high priest, always. You are a gem. You are precious, and God calls you His precious gem. You're His jewel. But when it comes to growth, you're not a gem. When it comes to growth, you're not a crystal. You're a lily, or an olive, or a cedar. Depends on where you're studying. But you're a living thing. Someone says, well, I don't know. I've looked at some of your so-called lilies. And quite honestly, I think the crystals are more beautiful. I've seen some of those Christian lilies. I see more love in a crystal. And I see more humility in a crystal. And I see more selflessness in a crystal. Well, I'm not saying as a lily necessarily you're going to be more humble than the crystal. At any moment in your life, a dead thing might have more humility than you. Crystal might have more humility. You might not be more humble, but you'll be differently humble. Follow what I'm saying? Because yours is going to come from the inside, and that's qualitatively different. The change always comes from within. If it comes from without, it's not growth. Crystal is an imitation of life. It's a copy of life. It might be beautiful. It might be attractive. It might be remarkable. It might be valuable. But it's fake. It's death. Crystal might look more virtuous than a lily. But the lily is differently virtuous from within. I fear that an awful lot of what we call growth is accretion. It's not growth at all. It's enlargement. All these big pushes these days for growth, you know, numbers. Let's reach out. Let's enlarge. Let's bring them in. How many signed cards? How many raised hands? How many came forward? How many joined up? How many were baptized and all this thing? How many got involved in the program? Our ministry's growing. Our church is growing. Our Bible study's growing. Our prayer meeting's growing. If it's growing like the lily, it's growing. If it's not growing like the lily, it might just be adding one dead thing on top of another dead thing. Getting a lot bigger. Colossians 2:19 says, holding fast to the head, and growing with a growth that is from God. 2 Peter 3:18 tells you how to grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All true growth is in union with the head. All true growth is growth in grace. Consider the lily, brothers and sisters in Christ, how they grow. Not by lily power. That's not how they grow. There is no such thing as sanctification by struggle. Oh, how we need to learn that. Any advance that this lily makes can be traced back to the sun, not to toiling or spinning. Consider the lily. They don't toil or spin. I'm glad he used the word spin. Because I remember when I was a little lily and I tried to grow, boy, was I spinning. I mean, I was spinning my tires and I was spinning a web. And I was causing my friends' heads to spin. And I was spinning around in circles trying to grow. And when I got all done spinning, ashes, ashes all fall down. This little lily didn't make much headway. You know, it's sad to see so many struggling with this. Their efforts to grow are so earnest and so sincere, but it's wholly on the wrong principle. Growth is life. Life is from God. That's the track. It's from the Lord. It's not by toiling or spinning. Here's a way you can test whether your growth is really from God or not. If it has tool marks on it, it's not from God. If you can trace the cause of your growth, it's not from God. You've crystallized instead of grown. True growth comes from the sun always. If I can look at my life and figure out, because of this, I've turned into this, then there's been some toiling or spinning someplace. I know I've grown because I study 3 hours a day. That's a tool mark. It's not growth. I know I've grown because I rise up early and I pray and I memorize Scripture. If you can trace it to that, it's not growth. That's a tool mark. I've grown because I believe in self-denial and I've separated myself from worldly things. If you can trace it to that, it's not growth. That's a tool mark. Anytime you can trace out the machinery, anytime you can trace out the tool, I've grown because I have a regimented, disciplined time. I've set aside this. I know. I'm not backslidden. I'm actively involved in a local assembly, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I tithe, I teach, I drive bus, I sing in a choir. Therefore, I'm growing. If you can trace it to that, it's not growth. Growth comes from within. Only, ever, always. And that's how the lily grows. If you can trace it to something that you've done in your life, you're crystallizing, friend. You're crystallizing. You're not growing. The lily never grows by assisting. It never grows by helping, by contributing, by laboring, by toiling, by working, by spinning. Second characteristic. It not only doesn't help in the process, because it doesn't help, it doesn't need to worry. The lily never frets. The lily is not anxious. Not for the outside, what it's going to put on. Not for the inside, what it's going to eat. The lily is at rest in lily life. Because the lily is not a product of its own toil, it can be anxious-free. You know, it's heart-rending to see so many Christians tormented by anxiety, and so many are fretting over things over which they have no control. Worried about circumstances, and worried about life, and worried about uncertainties, and worried about the future, and some prospect of danger, and responsibilities, and children, and all that kind of thing. But I think one of the most tragic anxieties a Christian can ever have is anxiety about growth in the Lord. Fretfulness about growth. I see Christians wringing their hands, you know, fretting and worrying. How can I be like Jesus? How can I grow up and be like Him? I want to be all that God's created me to be. I want to grow. Give me a formula. What shall I do? What book shall I read? What tape shall I hear? Where should I go? How should I get involved? Teach me how to grow. Get in the sun. You want to grow? This is life. We're not playing games here. There's no formula. You don't do five things and end up with number six. That's not how it works. Some Christians think, oh, I'm never going to measure up. I'm not going to be what I'm supposed to be. God gives two reasons why you shouldn't be anxious. One's in verse 27. It doesn't help. That's what it says. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? It doesn't help. Fretting changes nothing except your health. It's all it changes. They say that worry is a pain in the neck. Literally. Very often. But there's a second reason that you don't have to worry. Not only because it doesn't help, but verse 25 and 26. It's not only useless, it's needless. Your Heavenly Father watches over you. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs. Verse 32, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. You don't have to fret because you have a Heavenly Father who values you and who cares for you and who longs to shine upon you. The lily never worries about becoming the lily it was created to be. I have a dear stepfather. One of these years, I'm going to drag him to one of these things. He just doesn't want to come out. But he's a gardener, and he insists that I'm a gardener. I'm not a gardener. That's Bill Meyer. Where is he? I helped him plant a tomato, and he had the audacity this week to tell me it didn't come up. Garden. If you come to visit me, you'd see I have a little garden about the size of a tabletop. And I'm forced into that. My stepfather prepares all these things and he gives them to me. And half the summer, I nourished a weed until Tom Wontrop came and told me it was a weed. That thing was really growing well. In the spring, my dad gave me tomato plants, several kinds of squash, a few pepper plants, cucumber plants, and some flower seeds. And knowing me, he also gave me little sticks with words on them. This said tomato, this said cucumber, this said pepper, and so on. Because I finally know a tomato plant. But I wouldn't know a bean plant from a cucumber plant and all the rest. Somehow, from Connecticut, where I picked up the plants to Rhode Island, where I'm supposed to plant them, we hit a bumpy road. Because when I arrived, I had all my plants here and all my sticks here. So I didn't know what I was planting where. And so my garden was a little bit confused. But an amazing thing happened. Amazing thing. Not one of my plants got mixed up. Honestly, not one of them. Every tomato plant I planted, not one of them come up a pepper. And all my peppers came up peppers, and none of them came up cucumbers. They didn't stay in their right rows, but they all came up. They all knew what they... And the cucumbers had cucumber life, and the zucchini had zucchini life, and the peppers had pepper life. And none of the plants worried about what they were going to wind up. Because they all rested in the life that God had created them to be. This great mystery of life, this protoplasm, the essence of life, that colorless substance that makes up every cell of every living thing. Nobody knows what it is. They don't understand that. They can tell you the 30 elements that are in it and the percentage of water and all that kind of thing. But do you realize this? When that first protoplasm, that first cell is there, whether it's a lobster protoplasm, or a canary protoplasm, or a carrot protoplasm, or a monkey protoplasm, or a person protoplasm, there's a time when it all looks the same. It's all the same.
You can't tell. At least yet they can't tell it. Maybe somebody has read books I haven't read and they already know how to tell the difference. But how does the protoplasm know what it is? How does a carrot know it's a carrot? And how does it... Well, maybe they'll say, well, maybe I'm a canary. How does it know? You know, I could have been the father of seven carrots.
God laid down that principle so long ago. Everything after its kind. Everything after its kind. Consider the lily, how it grows. The lily has lily life. And may I suggest you have Christ life. 1 John chapter 3, 9 says, that which is born of God, His seed abides in Him. You're going to grow up to be what you're supposed to be. You can rest in the life that you have. You have Christ's life. Stop worrying about that. You're going to be conformed to Christ. Not one of you will become a lobster or a zucchini. Relax. That's not going to happen. Say, what's a lily do? Well, remember what we're talking about this weekend. Christ is the sun of your soul. Consider the lily, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. What does a lily do? Say, I want to grow like the lily grows. He just drinks in the sunshine. You say, yeah, but a lily has needs. You know, it needs heat, and it needs moisture, and it needs air, and it needs food. That's a problem we have in our neighborhood. You try to drive your car down, these lilies are running all over the place. Trying to find heat and light. And any lily I've ever seen, except the one I married, that's before I read the context. They sow not, neither do they reap. I'm in trouble. No. Every lily I've ever seen is locked in the ground. It can't move. If it had to take one step to eat, it would die. Do you know the sun brings the environment to the lily? The lily doesn't go looking for what it needs. You know what the lily does? The whole responsibility of the lily, the whole responsibility of the lily is to be a lily. That's it. And the sun will come and provide all the moisture and all the warmth and all the light. And all that lily has to do is grow. Jesus said, consider the lily, how they grow. Christ is the sun. Christ is the dew. Christ is the soil. Christ is the nourishment. He's everything. Photodynamics, light power, living by His power, by His energy, drinking in the Lord. Let me put it in its context, and then we'll close. Matthew 6, verse 19. I'm just going to ask you to glance at this. We've read it. When I first read this, I thought, wow, Jesus is covering a lot of ground here, and He's talking about many things. For example, glance at verse 19 to 21. He's talking about worldliness. Having treasures on the earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And then in verse 22 and 23, He's talking about the health of your body. And in verse 24, about lordship and compromise. 25 to 31, about anxiety. Verse 30, about unbelief. Oh, you men of little faith. And so some would look at that and say, well, if we're going to grow like the lily, number one, separate yourself from worldliness. Don't get into all this treasures upon the earth. Separate yourself from that. And be more surrendered to the Lord. You can't have two masters. You're not surrendered enough. Become more surrendered. And then stop worrying. You're always worrying about this and worrying about that and fretting about this. Stop worrying. And then don't stumble in your faith. Don't be unbelieving. See, we love that because it gives you something to do. And we like to have something to do. Jesus isn't saying many things here. He's not jumping from worldliness to compromise, from compromise to anxiety, from anxiety to unbelief. He's not changing the subject or saying many things. Look again at verse 19 to 21. He's just asking, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? That's all he's doing. In verse 22 and 23, he's saying, where's your eye? Do you have that one focus? You have a single eye? If you have a single eye, you'll be blessed. Your whole body will be full of light. Where's your eye? Verse 25, he's saying, where's your will? You divided, you're having two masters. Where's your will? Verse 25 to 32, he's saying, trust God. Trust Him. Don't be anxious. Your Father knows you have need of these things. That's why he ends with this great, everybody probably knows it by memory. Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and everything's going to be added unto you. Worldliness is not the problem. Anxiety is not the problem. Unbelief is not your problem. It all boils down to the same thing. Where's your heart? Where's your eye? Where's your will? Are you in the sunshine? Because if you're in the sunshine, you're going to grow like the lily. Oh, will God set you free when you learn what it means to grow like the lily? They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet even Solomon in all his glory was not compared to one of these. Daniel 9:27. For thy sake, O Lord, cause thy face to shine upon thy desolate sanctuary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that the energy, the power, the enablement to grow is from you. And oh Lord, we don't want to crystallize. We don't want to just add one layer of dead things on another and call it growth. Teach us to grow from within. Teach us to grow by your life, by your spirit, by your power. Shine on us. Energize us. We ask in Jesus' name.